Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
Good morning. Well, it's great to be here with you this morning. And I hope as well that you're enjoying and excited about this series that we're going to do over the summer as we're going to look at the Psalms. Don't know how things are going for you over the summer. I know a lot of us kind of, you know, ready for a bit of a rest. And I'm loving the fact that we're not doing school runs every morning. So summer is a great time just to rest and relax and to kind of take stock. And we thought this is why it'd be a lovely time to actually look at the Psalms. The Psalms are something we can just explore and dive into every day, and even through Grace for Today, we just want to look at all of the words of encouragement, the words of life that we can find there, and the power of the praise that we can find in the Psalms. And you know, I know at the start when Andrew kind of gave the overview, he explained how we can go to the Psalms in every situation that we're facing in life. And for me, one of the reasons I love them so much is because they are so real. You know, it's not like looking at your Facebook life where everything is bright and shiny. And let's face it, we only share the photos where everyone's smiling and everything's going well. You know, we don't put all the disaster stories on Facebook. And in the Psalms, we discover all aspects of life. So we find the triumphs and the failures. We read about great mountaintop experiences. And then we learn about the times when it appears that all hope is lost and there's nowhere to turn. And when we're honest, if we look at the Psalms, there's loads of times that they show us like despair. We hear frustration. We see the anger of the psalmists, and we see at times the betrayal that they feel, depending on what's been going on. And sometimes you might kind of feel like this all feels a bit strange. Now, we've just finished this series of Ephesians. We're looking at, you know, the words Paul tells us, where he's telling us, you know, get rid of all rage and anger and slander. And you know, we were looking at all of those words about putting on the new man. And at times the Psalms actually have really harsh words, you know, concerning the enemies, and they're really crying out to God for deliverance. And what I find is an overriding theme through it all is that no matter what is going on, the psalmists, even though they cry out, even though they're angry, even though they really, you know, tell you the real deal about what they're feeling, they finally always come to the Lord for help. And what I love is that they don't deny the reality of their situation, but they don't allow that to dictate their future. You know, we know that David wrote the majority of the Psalms, and what we find time and time again in his writing is this absolute confidence he has in the Lord. He cries out loads of times, and you hear that there's loads of confusion, there's despair, but at the end of it all, he's led to just lift up his eyes and see past his circumstances, past the natural realm, and he places his hope entirely on a supernatural God. You know, David declares the goodness of God. He reminds himself of all that the Lord's done for him. He talks of the Lord's faithfulness, his past works, and he's kind of like he immerses himself in everything that the Lord's done for him. And he contemplates the present situation, but he gets a renewed hope and an expectation for good success for tomorrow. See, the Lord lifts him to a new vantage point, and suddenly life looks different. And when I think about it, that's what happens to me when I read the Psalms. Because, you know, there's times I come to them and I feel distressed, I feel upset, I feel annoyed, I feel confused. And when I read the Psalms, I connect with that honesty and that rawness of emotion. And, you know, if I'm honest, it helps me to know that there are times where other people struggle too. You know, when you read about David and on all the things that he pours out to the Lord, you find that there's times he's really struggling. And there's times he's questioning, how am I going to find a way out of this? And I actually, when I read that, I feel myself being strengthened from the words because it's real. And actually, what you find with David is he lets it all out. He lays it all out. But he then comes to see the majesty of the Lord. When he starts to think about what the Lord's done in the past, when he starts to lift his eyes up, when he starts to see just how majestic God is, how awesome he is, how powerful he is, he begins to see things from a new perspective. And that's what I find. You know, I am not defeated. I am not alone. I have not been abandoned. This is the themes that start to come through as I read the words. The Lord is protecting me. He's helping me. He's empowering me. God is healing me. He's leading me into a broader space where I get to discover more fully who he's made me to be. This is what the Psalms do for me. You know, and there are lots of different themes that are covered in all the different Psalms. You know, there are some that focus on praise, there's some that focus on protection, some on God's providence and provision. But the area that I want to look at this morning is about how the Psalms encourage us to meditate on the Word of God. Now, I know when I talk about this and we start to think about reading our Bibles, often our first reaction is actually we start to feel a bit defensive. You know, I know for myself, I start to feel like I'm under the microscope, because no matter how much time I might spend in the Word, somehow most of us, and I know for myself, we kind of feel like it's not quite good enough. You know, we start to think, well, how much time should I have spent? And, you know, what is a good daily routine and your quiet time and all of that? And we start to actually, sometimes we start to feel a bit condemned, feel like it's something we should be doing more of. And the thing we need to realize is that when it comes to our habits and behaviors, we often start the wrong way around. We think about the what and the how. So in this case, you know, what needs to be done? Oh, you know, I think I need to be reading the Bible more. And then we think, well, how will we do that? And we start with, you know, we start downloading all those reading plans, don't we? You know, there's so many of them now, so we try a different one. We'll try, you know, a different style, maybe read so much in 30 days, read so much in 3 months. And, you know, we often miss the most important part, which is why. Why are we doing this? And I could talk to you this morning about, you know, here's a good place to start in the Bible. This is what you need to do. You know, we start with these verses or go to the Psalms and start with this one. And then talk about meditating on the Word and, you know, how you can, we should make it a habit, and we should do it in the mornings and we should do it in the evenings. And you could go away kind of pumped up going, yeah, I know this is right and this is what I should be doing. And you kind of set your mind to do it for the next few weeks. And let's face it, if you're anything like me, by Friday, you'll definitely have missed one of the days and you start feeling a bit condemned. And then you get frustrated with yourself by the end of the next week. And then really by the end of a month, it's like every 3 days with Jesus and you're kind of, you know, all those little boxes haven't been ticked and you've got all those little email dots that haven't been opened and you're just starting to feel like, oh, seriously, what's the point? And then when I start talking about meditating on the Word, you know, other people might think, they might be a completely opposite end of the spectrum. And they might think, you know what, I'm not under the law. You know, I don't have to feel like this demand and this, you know, effort on me. And we can then start to tell ourselves that, you know, God loves us anyway. You know, I'm under grace. And all of that is completely true. You know, whether you pick up your Bible and read it for the next month, or whether you don't find it for the next month where you don't even know where it is, it doesn't change at all the way God feels about you. But you know, God knows how much we need it. And that's why he wants us to engage with his Word. Because what happens is we find that we start to drift through life. And then suddenly we can find ourselves in a bit of a tight spot where pressures are crowding in around us and we start to feel overwhelmed. You know, we know that God is good and we know that he loves us, but the circumstances, they start to be telling us something different. And we feel, you know, ill-equipped to be able to stand against it, because you know what starts to happen? The battle is in your mind and that battle starts raging. And there's words that are being spoken in your mind and they're playing like a tape recorder that just won't stop. And there's words that are saying, you know what, you're a failure. You're never going to be good enough. No one likes you. You're never going to achieve your goals. And these words start to play on repeat. And you know, if we don't have anything that we can replace them with, then we're going to feel defeated. That's why we need to know truth. That's why we need to know the Word of God. He wants us to replace those words that are just lies with his truth. So this is the why. So when it comes to meditating on the Word, don't think what you're going to do. Don't think how you're going to do it. Start with why you're going to do it. Because this is the reason God wants us to be surrounded by his Word. He knows that battles are going to come in, that when we go through life, we're going to be bombarded with stuff. And he understands the schemes of the enemy. He knows the tactics that he uses, and he knows the weapons that he's going to use against us. And he knows the weapons that we need to stand against when all that war is raging around us. So look at Jesus. You know, if we can have any better example of why the Word is so important, look at Jesus himself when he went into the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil. He spoke the Word. The Word was his food. The Word actually sustained him, and the Word gave him the power to overcome. And Jesus is the Word become flesh. And when he walked on this earth, he went into battle with darkness, and it was the sword of the Spirit at his side, which was the Word of God. So for me, I have to continue to remind myself that the Word is incredibly powerful. There is life when we read it. There is healing when we declare it. there is provision for us, there is protection, there is deliverance, and we can experience peace when we have the Word, the living Word on the inside of us. And this is what God wants for our lives. This is why it is so important. This is why this matters to you this morning, because He's a loving Father and He cares for His children. And I know no parent would expect their child to figure out life by themselves. You know, imagine if I took care of my kids and I only met their physical needs by just kind of feeding and clothing them and going, right, there you go, there's your food for the day, there's your clothes, you'll get clean ones tomorrow. But if I never took the time to educate them, to show them things, to teach them and train them about how to get on with each other, if I didn't give them, you know, help them create healthy habits about how to sleep at night, you know, and routines and homework routines and how to get on well with their friends and how to cope when people disappoint them and how to talk to your teacher and how to deal with a bully. You know, there is so much more to parenting than just meeting physical needs. And the role is about continually trying to equip your kids for everyday life, isn't it? I know that's what I feel like I'm trying to do every day, because there's demands and pressures that they're going to have to face outside of the home. And I know that I want my kids to learn from my own mistakes and not have to go out and make mistakes of their own from their own bad choices. So if you think about it, if this is how we try and train our kids, how much more does our loving Heavenly Father want to give us His wisdom so that we can grow and succeed in life? You know, it says in the Word, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? And that's in Matthew 7, verse 11. The Lord has such a deep compassion for us as His children, and His commitment to us goes way beyond anything that our minds can grasp. You know, He doesn't want us to feel like we should study the Word. It's kind of this thing that we really ought to do. And I know for me, when I'm really experiencing His grace, then I don't have to study the Word, but I get to study it. And it's that revelation of what the Lord has done actually draws me to want to study, to go deeper, to just discover more of what He has for me. You know, there's times when I do feel, you know, bombarded by stuff and life, and there's times I can start to feel overwhelmed. And that's when I know I need to fill my mind with God thoughts, because that's where I'm going to find life. And that's what I wanted us to discover afresh today, a love for the Word of God, a fresh excitement about what He reveals to us. And I'm going to read loads of verses because, to be honest, like the Psalms, there's so many of them and so much there. There's such a wealth that it's hard to choose which ones to read. But there's three or four that I'm going to look at. And for some of these verses, I'm going to read from the Passion Translation, because for me, it just really gives part of the real emotion that's behind them. So I'm going to read to you from Psalm 119, verse 11. And it says, I consider your word to be my greatest treasure, and I treasure it in my heart. You know, this is the Lord's desire for us, that His word is a life-giving source that has such an impact on our lives that we actually treasure it. And the psalmist goes on to say, the words you speak to me are worth more than all the riches and wealth in the whole world. And that's in the same psalm in verse 72. So when we embark on this journey of saturating our minds with the truth of who God is and what He has done for us, we're going to find that we're anchoring ourselves to the eternal hope for our lives. Because, you know, the Lord wants us to understand that we are in this world, but not of this world. You know, we read that when Jesus prays for His disciples in John 17, the reality is that every day we face things that, you know, are difficult because we're living in a broken world and the effects of the fall are actually all around us. You know, you just need to, you know, go onto the news and you're going to see evidence of evil and death and consequences of sin. You know, none of us are unaffected by it. Yet the Lord wants to show us that we will be able to overcome it, that the sin and the darkness in the world will not overcome us. Although there's going to be trials and hard times, we will get through them because we have the one who is faithful and trustworthy, the one who is mighty to save, and the one who lifts us from the miry clay and who has set our feet on a rock. You know, the Lord wants to show us, He just wants us to be fully persuaded about where our hope comes from. And He wants to really ensure that we're firmly established just in this truth that we need to help us not only endure, but to come out from tribulations declaring that we are more than conquerors. I find that so many people today, they're chasing after all the wrong things because they're believing that those things are the keys to happiness. And, you know, I work with people and some people I can see that it's all about position. If they could just get into that next rung in the ladder. It's for some other people, it's about being significant through promotion or the reputation. And for others, it's about attaining wealth. You know, for other people, it might be the accomplishments, the social circle, you know, how many people like them on social media, whatever it is. You know, these things are never going to be the answer to our deepest needs. They're never going to truly satisfy. And we're going to be left feeling shortchanged because they're going to fail to deliver what we expected. You know, when we read that verse, when David was saying that it was knowing the word of God, that he would choose that over all the wealth and riches in the world. And we know that when he became king, he was a very prosperous man. And yet he knew that the word of God was the most important thing. Because outside of the Lord, our pursuit of stuff's never going to satisfy. You know, David discovered this. David had known what it was like to be poor and destitute, and he knew what it was like to live as a king. And yet when he looked at it all, what did he esteem most? It was that God's word. So now hopefully we have an understanding of why the Lord wants the word just to be like at the center of our lives, to be the anchor that we hold on to, because he knows the results that occur when you have the word as your guide. You know, many of us know the famous verse in Psalm 119. It's, you know, you probably all learned it in Sunday school. The one, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And that really shows me the heart that the Lord has for us, because he longs to lead us and guide us as we journey through life. He didn't ever design for us to go it alone. We were created to have an intimate and a personal relationship with him, in which he would give us direction and set us on a course to discover all the amazing things that he has for us in life. And unfortunately, many people over the years have turned the Bible into a book of rules, all about the do's and the don'ts. And they've seen commands as things to be obeyed, and then at times they've rebelled against being told what to do. And they've actually failed to see that the reason behind those commands was because God wanted to protect his people, to keep them safe from danger. And in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, you know, we can read so much about how they suffered for their rebellion as they continually tried to draw back, and you know, they got full of pride and they went off on their own, trying to do their own thing. And then God was always trying to bring them to that place of recognizing, hey guys, you can't do it on your own. You weren't designed to do it on your own. You need me. And you know, they would humble themselves again and recognize that they needed the Lord. But now, the incredible thing is we are part of a new covenant of grace. Once we've accepted Jesus, we're no longer separated from his love, and we get to choose to follow his ways. And when we think about it, if we don't do it, it will not impact at all how God feels about us. But as Andrew said a few weeks ago, it will impact how we feel about him. And this is why I want to encourage you today to study the word and to take time to let it sink into your heart and allow his thoughts to begin to dominate your thoughts and your mind and to begin to shape the way you see the world around you. Because there's going to be amazing wisdom there. There's going to be incredible insight. There's going to be inspiration. And you're going to actually have courage when you prioritize it and you see it taking root in your life. You know, I do coaching with a lot of people in the business world, and so many people are looking to be more confident. So many people are trying to just to step up in terms of who they are and what they can take on. And I just recognize so much of what the Lord's done in me when it comes to courage. You know, I can try and, you know, maybe muster it all together in myself and my self-effort, but actually when I read and meditate on the word and when I see who God sees me to be, then just effortlessly, courage rises up in me. That's what God wants for all of us, to have this courage, to have this hope. So I want to begin at the beginning, and I want to start by looking at Psalm 1, and I want you to discover again just some of the riches in his words and how he wants to impart life to you. So read with me. We're going to read the whole of Psalm 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. When I thought about the start of these verses, if I could try and summarize what the Lord was saying, I felt it was like, you know, what company are you keeping? And it prompted me to ask myself the question, who am I listening to? Who am I walking through life with? What conversations will I be part of or entertain? Because the psalmist talks about walking and standing and sitting. And that was what we talked about in our Ephesians series. We talked about how to sit, walk, and stand, how we're seated with Christ, how we can walk according to the new man and not the flesh, and how we can stand against the enemy. And these are the ways the Lord wants us to approach life. And in Psalm 1, we see how the Lord is warning us of how we can follow a different path, but it will bring different consequences. We'll be blessed when we turn away from these things, the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, and the seat of scoffers. And it's not that we're to isolate ourselves from the world, because we're called to be light in the world and to reveal God's glory. We need to ensure that the culture around us is not influenced in our thinking, but rather we are the ones that are influencing the thinking of the people that come into contact with us. People should be drawn to us. There should be something about us that's different. And in order for that to happen, we need to be set apart. We need to ensure that our thinking and our values are not being shaped by popular culture. In fact, we should expect to be almost like the complete opposite of the thinking that's dominating our world. So where do we go to when we need help or when we're uncertain? Because we're not to look to the wicked for advice. And the wicked is just people who don't know the Lord, people who don't know Jesus, people who are not living according to God's ways. What voices are we listening to? Because I know at times, you know, we kind of think, most of us would think, well, I don't listen to wicked people. But what I'm talking about is, who do we look to when we really need help? Do we look to the experts? Do we look to what science has to say? Or do we recognize that the wisdom of the Lord will far exceed any of man's greatest thinkers? So whether your need is financial, if it's relational, if it's concerning your health, your career, your future, or your marriage, you know, I have come to understand that God's word needs to be my first port of call, because the wisdom of my Heavenly Father, who created me, who holds the whole world in his hands, he has a revelation to impart to me that will directly impact my situation. And this is never, you know, don't misunderstand me. I'm not belittling experts in their fields, because they have incredible knowledge. But I want us just to consider what we can receive from the one who is all-knowing, and who not only possesses all knowledge, but who actually deeply cares for you and is totally invested in you succeeding in life. The one who gave up everything for you so today you can experience his love. Because we're not going to find that kind of commitment outside of the Father's love. And not only should our first priority be to seek the Lord, but it should also be to build strong connections with his family. You know, if we're comfortable with those who mock the church or who criticize God's people, then we're losing sight of who we've been called to be. Because you know what? We're a body. And if one part suffers, then we all do. And together we make up the bride of Christ. And we know that Jesus is the head of that. And we may enjoy connections with people outside of church, but nothing should replace that intimate relationship that we have with the people who love Jesus. And it's not that the Lord wants to rule our lives or restrict us. We need to always come back to the picture of a loving Father who protects us from paths that he knows are going to harm us, who sees the beginning from the end, and who understands what we need to thrive in life. And as we read on in Psalm 1, we find that the psalmist goes on to explain what life will look like when we delight ourselves in the law and meditate on it day and night. Now, we need to understand what the Lord means when he calls us to meditate. Because many people, you know, they imagine kind of that all sort of Eastern meditation when you sit kind of cross-legged in the room and you're trying to empty your head of things and you hum. That's Eastern meditation. That's where you're trying to empty your mind. But biblical meditation, it's actually the exact opposite, because the Lord wants us to fill our minds with his word. So it's not about acquiring knowledge and then kind of feeling all proud that you've managed to read the Bible in a year. And, you know, your goal was actually just about ticking at each of those boxes rather than actually communing with your Father. Now, 1 Corinthians 8 tells us that that knowledge builds up. Sorry, got that muddled up. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So when we meditate, we don't just hear or read the word and then forget about it. The Lord wants us to think about it, to ponder it, to chew on it. The Lord wants us to carefully consider each of the words and the phrases and then actually talk to him about it. What do you mean there, Lord? What are you trying to say to me? What do you want to impart to me? He wants to reveal himself through his word. I love so many of the scriptures because they help me describe what's going on in my heart. And this is another one that I love. Oh, how I love and treasure your law throughout the day. I fill my heart with its light. That's in Psalm 119, again in verse 97. But it's that thing of when we treasure it, it's like, I love that phrase, how it fills my heart with its light. Because this is what the Lord wants for us. He wants the word to wash us every day, to lift us from just worldly thinking, carnal thinking. Because sometimes I can feel myself feeling just heavy or down or fed up. And I need to stop and go, what am I thinking? What have I been allowing to get into my mind and into my head and just steal my joy? You know, he wants to bring us to a greater understanding of his grace for us. And we know from the word how powerful it is. Because we read, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's in Hebrews 4, verse 12. And that thing of how it separates, how the word cuts through what's really going on, so it gets to the heart of an issue. I love that. What I love about this is how God is so interested in what's going on in our internal worlds, what's really going on at the heart of us. You can see he's always working way deeper than we can ever understand because he knows us better than we know ourselves. Sometimes that is such a comfort for me. You know, there's times we might freak out with that. There's times we might feel a bit overwhelmed by that, but actually it should bring us comfort and peace. You know, we can have ideas and opinions, think about what will make us happy, about what excites us, but only the Lord knows what makes us come truly alive because that's the way he's designed us. He understands us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. I read some interesting research a while ago, and it was carried out with a group of people, and it was this study about what makes us happy. So interesting because the experiment gave people a sum of money, and they gave them the option of spending it on themselves or spending it on other people. And the people completed a questionnaire on their well-being and happiness before they were given the money, and then they were given the same questionnaire afterwards, after they'd spent the money on whether it was themselves or whether it was others. And the results were so interesting because overwhelmingly statistics showed that the people who gave to others felt much happier after the experiment than those who kept the money for themselves. Doesn't that just show us how we are made in the image of God? You know, we reflect his image, and when we live according to the way he's designed us, that's when we're going to find true life, because he's the ultimate gift giver. He loves to shower us with blessings. And when we act in accordance with that, with our true nature, that's when we experience true blessing, when we experience joy, when we experience his peace. And I recently read this quote and I thought it was very poignant. It said, "Man must have some delight, some supreme pleasure. His heart was never meant to be a vacuum. If not filled with the best things, it will be filled with the unworthy and the disappointing." What the Lord has for us is to be filled with his life, with God life. And he wants his ways to become so much part of who we are that we instinctively choose them in all situations. Now, if we're looking at Psalm 1, it continues to express the Lord's heart for us as he paints a beautiful picture of what our lives will look like when we live being led by his word. It says, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither." You think about this, it's a beautiful image, isn't it? Like a tree. This is a picture about strength. And a tree is living and growing, and it's always reaching new heights. And it talks about how it's planted, so it tells us that it is fixed and it's secure. It's firmly anchored to the ground. God's showing us that we're blessed when we live according to his ways, when we allow the word to shape our hearts and for his spirit to remind us of his word and guide us through every day. You know, it tells us that we're planted by streams of water. And think about what that water is. It's the living water that comes from God himself. It's his life flowing through us every day. And as we meditate on the word and allow it to become alive in us, we get nourishment from it. Isn't that amazing? God wants this not to be a chore, not to be a demand, not to be this thing that we have to do and flip a really should read my Bible. But it's actually literally life in our hands. He's going, feed on it. Take these words, let them come alive in you. And that's me. I am the word. I'm coming alive in you. And you're going to see life the way that I see it. Because as we do this, the psalm tells us about the results we're going to see. We're going to be fruitful. Our leaves are not going to wither. We're not going to have to fear the future because we're drawing from this endless supply of grace. Remember how powerful a picture this was to the children of Israel, you know, if you think about it, because they were growing up in a very desolate climate and it would have been common to see drought around them, but God was painting this picture of a fertile place where life flows. And God also encourages us that this tree will produce fruit in its season. And I really felt this speak to me when I was reading it, because he's reminding us as his people that there will be seasons that fruit, but no fruit's going to appear, but there's always going to be a time for harvest. And you know, I don't know where you're at the minute. You might be at a time when your life is very fruitful, or you might be in a time when you're waiting. But God is saying, be patient, I'm faithful, because he's the Lord of the harvest. And in its season, the tree will bear fruit. So just rest. A tree doesn't have to try to bear fruit. It just stays connected to its source. We might think we're going through a time of barrenness and nothing might be apparent to your natural eye, just like when we look at trees in the winter and it feels like there's nothing there. What's happening? Is that tree actually dead? We just need to recognize in our lives, if nothing's happening, it's a winter season. And it might seem that nothing's happening on the surface, but as a tree, remember, in the winter, it's still fully alive. It still has all the potential to burst forth, to bloom, and to bear fruit. And God's doing that in you. If you're going through a winter season, believe right now that spring is coming. Believe right now that new life is within you, and it will bloom and spring forth. And the final line in this section of the psalm for me is so powerful, because I believe it reveals the Lord's heart for his children. It says that in all he does, he prospers. The Lord wants to set us up to succeed, for us to be vessels that display his glory, that point other people so people look at us and go, wow, what is it about you? That they recognize that we have Jesus living on the inside of us. He wants us to experience this prosperity. And I know in this church that is a word that we teach on so much, that shalom, that wholeness of the Lord, that fullness of life that's overflowing with his love, with his joy, with his peace, with his goodness, where we know his protection, his deliverance, his acceptance, and his grace. A life where we're healed, restored, and have an abundance of everything that we need, so that not only we can be blessed, but we can be a blessing to people around us. And we can show people that, you know what, our foundations are built on Jesus alone. And when we see this picture of a tree, we think of how a tree stands tall. It's not easily shaken, and it endures through the seasons, and it provides shelter and substance for many. What a beautiful picture. This is why the word is so important, because the Lord wants us to carry these pictures in our minds. For the times when we feel shaky or wobbly, remember that we are these trees that are planted and that we have the streams of water that we can draw from. This is the Lord's heart for us, that we enjoy and we allow the word of God to be center stage in our lives. And when I was looking through the Psalms, another Psalm that I was drawn to, because it spoke of trees, was Psalm 92. And that's a beautiful Psalm. And what I found really interesting was, because in this Psalm, through the psalmist, he actually mentions different types of trees. And that kind of started me on a journey of questions, you know, because I realized that there's nothing in the Bible that's there by chance. So if he's talking about different varieties of trees, then there has to be a meaning to it. So what is he trying to teach us? He says, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They're planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are full of sap and green. And you can read that in Psalm 92, verses 12 to 14. So, you know, I ask myself the question, why did the Lord choose the palm tree? What is it that we can learn when we think of this about and the picture that God's painting for us? I did a little bit of research and there's things I didn't realize, but the palm tree can grow in a dry desert place, which we probably recognize ourselves. In fact, it can thrive in a climate where basically most other plants would perish. And if you think about when you look at a palm tree, it stands upright among all the other trees and it rises tall straight towards heaven. Not only that, but it's a fruit-bearing tree that provides dates, and that's a very nutritious food. In fact, I found out that man can survive on dates for a considerable amount of time without any other kind of food. And finally, a palm tree is known for its beautiful evergreen foliage. So this is what the Lord wants you to imagine for yourself. Whatever circumstance or situation you're in, you will thrive. Despite the conditions and how others fare, you're going to be able to flourish. You're going to be fed from a heavenly source that's going to sustain you, and you'll be noticed by others for your beauty, which will point others to their Savior, and that's going to bring glory to God. I just think that the word is just so rich if we think about that, isn't it? How significant every detail is. Because the Lord, he wants us to delve into the depths of the word, to hone it like treasure, because he's buried it there for us to discover. Psalm 92 also talks about the cedar in Lebanon. And these trees are actually mentioned a number of times in the Bible. And I've known this from doing a little bit of research at times about David when he built his palace and Solomon used them in the temple. And you kind of hear this cedars of Lebanon and you think, oh, could they not get them in Israel? What was it about Lebanon that you had to get them? But there was so much about those trees. They were kind of regarded as an item of luxury and wealth. Because if you had an abundance of cedar trees, then that was a sign that you were very prosperous. Because the cedar tree was considered to be the strongest. They were chosen for their size, their durability, and they were beautiful. They're also very fragrant. They had a beautiful smell. And then another detail that I found really interesting is that they're resistant to decay and they're resistant to bugs. You see, God wants us to discover these things. He wants us to hone the word because he wants to see fully who he's made us to be. He's saying that we are like these trees. So this is what the Lord's saying. We'll grow like the cedars of Lebanon. We're going to be strong. We're going to be durable. We're going to be an object of beauty. We're not going to be subject to decay. Instead, we'll be a picture of stability and we're going to display the Lord's majesty. See, when I read this in the Word, it starts to help me lift my eyes up. It starts to help me see myself as God sees me. The Word starts to transform my thinking so that instead of feeling weak and defeated, I can start to see myself how God's made me to be. I'm strong in Him. I'm secure in Him. He's made me prosperous and beautiful. You know, this is not just wishful thinking. This is truth. This is reality. And a final word of encouragement from this psalm is in verse 14. It says, they still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. This is God's promise over our lives. We go from glory to glory. We don't have to fear old age, but instead we can believe for God's supernatural strength within us. You know, often we look with our carnal eyes and we question the word, but God's shown us that this life is possible. We can read in Deuteronomy about Moses, because it says Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. That's in Deuteronomy 34, verse 7. So God wants us to have this picture in our minds about our futures. He doesn't want us to take on what the world says, because often how we feel can be dictated by what we expect or what the world's telling us. You know, my mother-in-law Marilyn was telling me about her work, and she's 71, but she's still working away. And she has people coming into her, and they'll say things like, "Oh, you know what? Do you know what, love? See, for me now, it's different for me because I'm a pensioner. And, you know, I turned 60 last month. I've got my bus pass, so I can't do all the things that I used to do." And none of them have any clue that Marilyn's actually over 10 years older than them. But in their minds, there's people who've allowed just their physical age. They've taken on the limits that other people have put around them or they've put on themselves. and that they're letting that dictate how they're going to live their lives. They're not living life to the full and believing in the fullness of life that God has for them. They're believing that, flip me, this, what can I expect now? Flip, I'm 60. Oh my goodness. You know, there's so many things, so many ways that we can allow the world around us just to dictate what our future's going to look like. Even medically, we can think, oh goodness, heart disease runs in my family. Well, I'm bound to get it. Oh, I know my aunt suffered with this, so I'll probably have it as well. There's so many things that we can tell ourselves, that others can tell us, but that's not what God has for us. The Lord wants us to see ourselves as we truly are, as He's made us to be, as new creations, and He wants us to live up to this. You know, even when we see signs of decay in our own lives, in our own bodies, you know, God still has more for us. The funny thing that happened with us during lockdown was obviously we couldn't get to the hairdressers. And oh my goodness, my kids were shocked when they realized, you know, Mum is not really, does not really have dark brown hair anymore. In fact, when the hair dye isn't put on, it's pretty horrendous looking. And Ben was just affronted at my attempts to dye my hair. We ended up having Andrew do it for me. But you know what? And even when you look at things like that, when you can look at yourself in the mirror and go, oh my goodness, I'm grown grey, I'm getting old. But you know what? I really love that we can take heart, that the eternal part of us is never growing dim. In fact, it's growing stronger. And no matter what is happening at times in our bodies, we can look to God and say, "You are, I am strong in you." And I love these verses. It says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." Now, that is the true reality that we live by, that our inner man is stronger and greater and will last for eternity. That's the hope that we have on the inside of us that can never be shaken. And we are becoming stronger every day in our spirit man. And every day we have opportunities to be shaken by events going on all around us. There can be careless words spoken to us. There can be pains in our bodies, or there can be changes out there in the economy. There's so many different things that can shake us, that can make us feel unstable. And the Lord knows that if we dwell on these things, they're going to overwhelm us. We're going to lose our peace. And we're going to become plagued with anxious thoughts. And this is why the Lord wants His word to have a central place in our life. Because none of us chooses to live in fear or worry. None of us thinks like, flip, today I'm going to really try and worry about all this stuff. But the enemy's schemes are very subtle. And he tries to hijack our thinking. You know, if we have the word hidden in our heart, like Psalm 119 encourages us to do, then we're going to recognize when our thoughts are not lining up with God's word. And we're going to do something about it. You know, the Lord, he exhorts us, he encourages us. He says, destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So in conclusion to all of this, I want to share some powerful verses from the last psalm that I want to look at, and that's Psalm 19. And I'm going to read for you verses 7-9. Because they show us four things that the word will do for us when we prioritize it in our lives. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I find when I read that, I feel so encouraged inside. You know, if I feel downhearted, I can come to the Lord and allow His word to actually revive me. If I'm confused, I can study the word and I can receive wisdom and revelation. If I'm uncertain of what path to take, I can allow God to guide me through His word, and I can expect to experience His joy when I cherish His ways and lead a life that is set apart for Him. You know, I'm going to discover true freedom and life in Him when I fix my eyes on Him and commune with Him through His word. And in preparing today, I've reminded myself again of the power of the word. You know, I loved going through all of these psalms. There were just so many verses I had written out, and it was really hard to narrow it down to the ones I used. And you know how we get every day, we get this privilege of God speaking directly to our hearts. And I want to finish with these verses from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I'm going to read to you from two different translations, because there's one you're going to know really well, and there's another one which I just feel is really beautiful. So just let these words minister to you now. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And I want to read it to you from the Passion Translation. And it says, God has transmitted his very substance into every scripture, for it's God-breathed. It will empower you by its instruction and correction, giving you the strength to take the right direction and lead you deeper into the path of godliness. Then you will be God's servant, fully mature, perfectly prepared to fulfill any assignment. You see, that's the Lord's heart for us, that he's given us, he's equipping us through his word. He's given us everything that we need so that we can become mature, perfectly prepared, and we can fulfill this amazing assignment that he's given us to reflect his glory in this world. So today, don't feel like you have to read the word. Don't feel like you should read the word. Just know that God wants to speak to you. He wants to speak directly to your heart. He loves you so much. He has so much to say to you. Get into his word and let him minister his grace.